Let's turn our Bibles again to the book of Esther. We're doing a small series here this fall on the book of Esther, and we are in Esther 5 this evening. Esther chapter 5. I'm not sure what page number that is. So, do we have a page?
413.
Okay. 413, if you are looking for it in the Pew Bible. Esther chapter 5. We're going to read the chapter in its entirety. It's a very short chapter. So follow along with me as we read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gates, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." And this idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it unto us. Let's pause for a moment. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings upon it, upon our study. Oh Lord, we are thankful for the book of Esther. We pray, Lord, that now through the work of your Holy Spirit, you'd open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts, our minds, that we would receive these words, knowing that these are these are your words for us. And we would pray that we'd be able to decipher the truths that you long for us to learn, and we would be hearers and doers this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, many years ago, I learned how to play the game chess. And I remember when our children were and homeschooled in Michigan. I remember that the co-op that we had, one of the lessons they had, and it was they also learned how to play chess. Now, I don't know how many of us don't know how to play chess, but chess is very much a strategic game. It's not just making a move, but it's making a move and then thinking about your opponent and what they're going to do to counteract that move. It's very much a mental game. It's probably why I'm not very good at it, because it's a mental game, and I don't plan these moves as well as I should. But there's a sense of anticipation. In Esther chapter 5, there's a sense of anticipation as we enter this chapter. We have already looked at previous chapters. We have seen the events that have occurred have gotten us to this point. This is sort of the high point of Esther here because the tension's high. There's a lot of things going on. Both Esther and Haman are making plans. Plans that very much contradict each other too. Esther's trying to save her life. Haman's trying to take it. But in this chapter, as we have seen time and time and time again, we see God's purposes, don't we? To see how those things work together. As was shared in our prayer requests, the idea of just God bringing things together in big ways and small ways and doing it for his purposes. And so I want to look at Esther. And as you saw, if you're using the Bible, the Pew Bible, you notice it's divided up in two parts. We see Esther prepares a banquet. We see this as a first subtitle. The second subtitle is Haman plans to hang Mordecai. And I'm going to look at those two and look at this text with those two parts in mind, slightly rewording them. But we're going to look at first eight verses, and we're going to see Esther making plans. But even more so, we're going to see God's sovereign purposes in verses 1 through 8. And then in verses 9 through 14, we're going to see Haman's quote-unquote secret plans, his secret plans. They're not secret to the Lord, as we will soon find out in our study in Esther. But they're secret to Esther, and they're secret to Mordecai, and even secret to a certain degree to the king, because the king doesn't realize why exactly all this he wants this done. And so we want to look at this section together. So keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. Let's first look at God's sovereign purposes in through Esther's plan. God's sovereign purposes through Esther's plan. So here, Esther, if you weren't with us last time, you will recall that Esther told Mordecai, "Go and gather all the Jews." Chapter 4, verse 16. "Go gather all the Jews. Hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day." And then she and her young women are going to fast as you do. "Then I will go to the king." And that's why the chapter 5 begins on the third day. So in other words, Esther has completed this fast. She didn't shortcut it. She didn't say, "I'm not going to do it." She actually does fulfill that. And on the third day, she puts on her royal robes. And she's going to go stand in the inner court of the king's palace while the king's sitting on the royal throne. What is Esther's plan? Esther's plan here is to enter what I like to call the Persian version of the Holy of Holies. Because nobody goes before the king. Just like nobody, except for the priest, goes in the Holy of Holies, nobody goes to the king unannounced. Nobody just walks in and says, "Hey, king, I got some questions for you." The king summons people. And so she prepares, she puts her royal robes on, she stands in the king's court. She knows that if the king does not acknowledge her presence, if she goes in without permission to speak to the king, she will likely be executed. She's recognized that. And remember in chapter 4, she's acknowledged this could happen. And I want to just pause for a moment. We talk about the Persian version of the Holy of Holies. And we know that through Christ, because what Christ has done, we don't have to have a separate room. You didn't come into the sanctuary here and say, "Well, you can't come to this part." You know, if we took a little field trip by the pulpit, it's not like everyone's going, "Oh," you know, it's not a special, unique place. But because of what Christ has done, we don't have a Holy of Holies anymore. Christ has torn that curtain for us. And Christ being our high priest, as the author of Hebrews says, we can approach the throne of grace and mercy for mercy in time of need. God is our king. We don't have to wait for him to summon us. We don't have to wait till he acknowledges us or says to us, you are allowed to speak, we have the privilege to go before him in prayer. Unlike Esther going before the king of Persia, we can go before for the holy throne in times of prayer. And as if you saw in our bulletin, we're going to sing at our concluding hymn. We're going to sing, "What a Friend of We Have in Jesus," because we can take it toward the Lord in prayer. And so, what a blessing that God loves his people and welcomes them. I think it's important truth as we compare what's going on here with our own lives and see that unlike Esther, we can go to God unannounced. The Jews and have been fasting and praying. They've been asking God to intervene and to save them. And now Esther here acts. She makes that decision. That decision that she alludes to in chapter 4, Esther now acts upon it. Yes, it's good to pray. Yes, it's good to trust in the Lord. But as we know in our own walk in life, don't we know that sometimes it's good, sometimes we also have to act upon it, don't we? I came across something on social media, and it said that basically we are called as Christians to do three things: watch, pray, and work. Watch, pray, and work. Do something. So Esther is here to do something. What is she going to do? She is going to go before the king, and she knows that if she perishes, she will perish. As she said in chapter 4, she goes. And notice how God looks upon Esther with favor. She went, not only does God look upon her with favor, but so does the king of Persia. Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, wins at verse 2. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. She's summoned. She's been spared. And not only she's been spared, but the king reaches out to her and verbally says, "What is it? What's your request? It shall be given you even to half of my kingdom." Of course, she says, "Come, had the king and Haman come for a feast that I prepare." And I find it very interesting in verse 5, the king said, "Bring Haman quickly." I don't know if he was hungry, but that might be it. But he says, "Bring Haman quickly so we can do this." Esther's asked. And so they go to the feast. But what people are very struggle with is why this delay? Why this delay? Notice what she says. She says that the king once again says, "What is your wish? Even the half of the kingdom." Ahasuerus has been known to be a little bit loose with his words. But he's saying here, "What do you want?" And then she says, "If I found favor," all the way down to verse 8, "please the king to grant my wish, fulfill my request. Let the king and Haman come to the feast that I'll prepare for them. And tomorrow, Esther says, I will let you know what I desire." Let's stop and let's look at this biblical chess match for a moment. The question is, why didn't Esther immediately inform the king about Haman's plot? Let me give you four reasons. Suggest four reasons for why this delay. The first is this: that it wasn't the right time. The king was, maybe it was such a thing that the king would be unprepared to hear such words that his number one officer, his right-hand man, was involved in a scandalous plot. And the king might have dismissed it as treason, might have dismissed her words as gossip. And so here Esther is looking at the situation going, is now the time that I want to tell the king that I'm also Jewish? So maybe it wasn't the right time. Secondly, it wasn't the right place. It's if you think about what's going on, the feast is, and there's wine being drunk, and the reality is there's probably other people serving at that time, and the queen would rather have them speak privately. The third thing is that Mordecai had not been honored yet. See, we're going to see that in chapter 6. As only the Lord could move and move the pieces in such a way, this biblical chess match, to put line them all up, we're going to see that Mordecai has not been honored. And Esther's not going to know this, by the way. Esther's not going to know about all the events that are going to take place. But the events that are going to occur in chapter 6 is going to prepare the king to hear what Esther desires. And she wants Haman. She wants Haman present. She wants Haman to hear these words. And the fourth reason, she's hoping to catch Haman off guard. Haman has been, as we look at the book of Esther, Haman's not a dumb guy. Haman is very crafty. He is very sneaky. It reminds us of the fact that we have an accuser. We have an enemy who is very crafty too. Esther's hoping that she's going to catch Haman off guard. And that maybe Haman would do something that would admit his guilt or anger the king. Oh, by the way, he does. If you don't know the story of Esther, he does. So here we find Esther, why she delays this. And so later on, the king's going to ask her again, what's your wish? What's your wish? She wants Mordecai. The Mordecai is going to get his honor. She's going to wait for the right time. She's going to wait for the right place. The Proverbs say, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What we learn here in this passage, in these first 8 verses, is that God is sovereign over the subtleties of their lives and ours. She uses patience. She uses care. Even a little bit of her own craftiness. Esther here desires to put Haman, to frame Haman for what he's done. But ultimately, this is God's plan. And as we've looked in the book of Esther, we're going to see the uses of irony, of turn of events, of unique characteristics. We're seeing secondary characters becoming very large focal points. All these things to show us once again the sovereignty of God. It's His purposes. And what a comfort we have. To know that even in those times in which, when the jigsaw puzzle, when we're, some of you I know do puzzles, and I know my grandma used to love doing puzzles, and nothing irritated her more than putting together a puzzle, and you find out there's 4 pieces missing out of the box, okay? Oh, I know there's groans everywhere. Everyone knows that feeling. But you know that sometimes when we look at the big picture, and the pieces that we think are missing, they're not. God is in control. And so as we read in our Ten Commandments, we don't need to follow idols. We don't need to put something alongside of God or above God. No, we have a sovereign God that we're willing to submit to know, you know, you're in charge. And that even when it looks like it's a spiritual chessboard in front of me, and I'm trying to figure out the pawns of work and jobs and family and all these ministry service, all these things, Lord, you're in control. You have this. Praise be to Him for that. But this chapter isn't done. Because then we get a little sneak into the life of Haman. Remember when we first started this study in Esther? Remember when we were introduced to Haman? Remember that when the Israelites or when they read this, the Jews often boo and hiss and stomp and Well, you're going to really see that here in this section of why they do such a thing. We're going to look at, secondly, Haman's quote-unquote secret plans. They're not secret. They're before us in Scripture. God knew them. I say quote-unquote secret simply because he thinks he's being sneaky, but he's not. The truth, you know, we know people who can live and hide and their real selves. They can hide their sinfulness, but eventually truth is discovered. And in our society, it seems like it's harder and harder to hide these things. We're seeing that trend in our culture, in our politics recently, and all this. It seems like nothing is hidden. They seem to uncover everything. Well, it's no different here. As we read about Haman, I want to read to you from Psalm 7. And I want you to think about Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16. And then think about how this applies to Haman. Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16. David writes this, but it might as well have been written during this time period too. Quote, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, and is pregnant with mischief, and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends." All that is Haman to a T. So what an honor. Look at what the Word of God says regarding Haman. Verse 9, Haman goes out that day joyful and glad of heart. Why? Well, think about it. Haman gets to have dinner with the king and the queen. Just Haman. They're discussing a personal matter in front of him. His confidence grows. His pride grows. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." He is trusting in his own mind. And like the rich fool in Jesus' parable in Luke 12, Haman is confident that he is set for life. Haman has offered money to write this edict and to destroy all the Jews and over the course of the year. In fact, he was offered him a large sum of money, was able to keep that. And so he is very well off, as we have already looked. And thinks he's set for life when the reality is he's just a few hours from death. And so we don't put our confidence in ourselves or anything else, but we put it in the Lord. And so Haman leaves the palace with the king and the queen and with joyful and glad of heart. Look at me, verses 10 and 11. Now, if you have your own Bible and you like to write in your Bible, I'll allow you to do that. I'm not going to let you write in the pew Bible, but if you want to write in your own Bible, but what I want you to do in verses 10 and 11, I want you to see how many times we find personal pronouns. "Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh, and Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king." Pride goes before the fall, doesn't it? And Haman is maybe a slang term here. Haman's strutting his stuff. Haman is just overjoyed with all this, but he's got an Achilles heel. There is one thing that bothers Haman more than anything else. It's Mordecai. It's Mordecai. Now, before we get on Haman's case, how many of us have recounted all the blessings that have been ours, and yet there's this one person in our life, or there's this one irritation in our life that just nags us so much that it we forget all that. Nobody's volunteering the information. That's good. But it's Mordecai. Mordecai, notice what it says in verse 9. Haman saw Mordecai. Remember, he's walking out joyful and glad of heart. And like a light switch, he sees Mordecai. He sees that Mordecai doesn't stand, doesn't rise, and doesn't tremble before him. And now he's filled with wrath. I think in this day, they would call Haman bipolar. Haman here is... Mordecai's not... It's not just that Mordecai isn't bowing. Now Mordecai's not even standing up. Mordecai isn't respecting Haman in his position. And so his Haman's joy turns to wrath in verse 9. And if you skip down to verses 13 and 14, you know, he is talking about everything that's going on in his life. All his riches, all his honor. And he says, even Queen Esther let me come in with the king's feast. And yet he is consumed by Mordecai. Verse 13, yet all this is worth nothing to me, as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Wow, Haman. And this is where, you know, if for some reason we could put our hands around Haman's coat lapels, we might, and just say, Haman, do you hear what you're saying? He's dealing with malice. Now, what is that? What is malice? What is malice? Well, malice, malice is that deep-seated hatred in which we delight in watching others suffer and deal with pain and not succeed. Malice is not just a hatred, but it's one in which we long for the worst to happen. It's not about forgiveness, it's about revenge. It's not about kindness, it's about hurt. And Paul warns us against malice. He compares it to yeast. It begins small, but it permeates everything. I look around and I think that we're not malicious people, but I've been wrong before. Some of us may struggle with that. Someone that you just irritates you beyond belief, that nothing they can do is right. That you wish nothing but the worst upon them. They might have hurt you. They might have been unkind to you. And the Lord doesn't call us to be malicious. He calls us to love. Because Christ loved us. Because Christ laid down his life for us. Think about all the things that Christ experienced. It'd be so incredibly strange to us to hear that, you know, as Christ is mocked and spit upon and crucified, that on the cross that Jesus would call upon curses upon these people and they would be wiped out. He didn't do that. He showed love. So if you're struggling with maliciousness, with malice, remember that it can consume us. It can consume us to the point of where we're like Haman. And to the Jew who's reading the story, that's the last person we want to be anything close to being like. Is be malicious. And notice also, too, that Haman's world revolves around his ego. He feels important when he's at dinner. He feels important at dinner with the king and queen, and unimportant when Mordecai refuses to bow down before him. If we're talking about Haman's idol, what we would consider Haman's idol is himself. I hope none of us here have that problem either. Because, oh, it's so easy to make us the idol. Haman wants public respect. Haman wants attention. And he returns home, his bruised ego is boosted. He needs his bruised ego boosted. He needs God, but he's not going to take God. And notice what he says. He says, all this is worth nothing to me as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Oh, and then we meet his lovely bride, Zeresh. Oh, she's a treat, isn't she? Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let's build a gallows. Let's hang them. Those are the friends you want, right? But do you see what happens when we become our idol? And when we're dealing with malice, look at what happens. It permeates not just ourselves, but it permeates others too. It's contagious. Haman's hatred for Mordecai controls his very existence. He can't even enjoy his present situation without it bothering him. And even his wife and his friends are affected. They're the ones that say, Haman, let's build a 75-foot gallows, approximately. Let's ask the king for permission to hang him. Haman, let's make this a public execution. Let's make this an embarrassment for Mordecai. Let's frighten the Jews to make them realize this is for real. And then Haman would have them at his mercy. And Haman's making all these plans, and yet, unfortunately, this is where we end our study. This is the cliffhanger. Because chapter 6, what's going to happen? Well, if you know the story, you can read ahead as well. But we're going to see God's plans trumping Haman's pride. Again, Proverbs 5, for man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. We need Christ Jesus. We need to reflect his character. To reflect who he is, to be Christ-like, to be loving and caring and kind and compassionate, to show mercy, to show love. Haman very much is not like that. Haman isn't like that, and as a result, Haman's wife isn't like that. As a result, Haman's friends isn't like that. Bad company corrupts good character. But God is in control, and we should be thankful for that. Sometimes we feel like we're a chess piece, don't we? We just don't know what's going on. Well, if there's anything we learn here in chapter 5, it's this. To know that God is in control. God knows our pain. God knows our hurts. God knows our struggles. God knows our temptations. God knows what our idols are. God knows who we despise. God knows the people and the things that frustrate and bother us. And we should take it to the Lord in prayer. We should take it to a sovereign God who is sovereign in all the subtleties and the big things and the small things. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to come to you in prayer and to pour out our hearts before you. Lord, we're more like Haman than we care to admit. We are more like more involved in our own pride, in our own accomplishments. And Lord, we surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear instead of telling us what we need to hear. And Lord, we pray that tonight we listen to you. That just as we studied this morning, we'd stop talking and start listening. And Lord, may we start trusting you too. Lord, we're going to see Esther exercising faith. And Lord, we pray that you would build us up in the faith as well. We thank you that you showed us grace. You are not a malicious God. You're a loving God. And we see that love in Christ. Oh Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to study Esther. Write these words upon our hearts. May these be part of our meditation. In Jesus' name, let's say, Amen.